Thank you, Erskine. I appreciate people who can sing. Mark and I had an experience on Monday. It's been a long time since I've been to a concert like this, but one of our members, Dr. Yuman Lee, I hope you've met him and his wife and precious children. He was given a concert at the chapel at Shorter College on Monday night at 7:30. That's almost past my bedtime. But he is a voice professor at Shorter University. And he and an accompanist were presenting about an hour and 10 minute concert. And he had given me a formal invitation several weeks ago and asked if I would come. And I thought if I could stay awake that long, I'd be there. So when we got there and we sat down, he has a baritone voice, absolutely fabulous. And he sang the first three quarters of the program in Italian. And I was following along because it was a multi-page program and they had the English translation next to all the songs, and then they had an intermission about halfway through, so I think he could catch his breath. And then when they started back, I was sitting so far back, they had turned the lights down so much I couldn't read the translation, so I lost my place. And he sang the last quarter of the program in Korean. And he sang the Lord's Prayer in the Korean language. I looked like Don Davis at the Metropolitan Opera. That's exactly what I looked like. But I want to tell you, he did a great job. They moved here from Fort Worth, Texas. He was a minister of music in Fort Worth. And then he was a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. And like I said, he's a voice professor at Shorter. We're hoping to recruit him for our choir as well. So I called Mark when we were going home. I said, do you think we could work him in anywhere? He said, I believe so. I believe this guy would sing the Lord's Prayer in English beginning of a Sunday morning service. We could just give the invitation and go home. God's just gifted this young man. Well, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. We're going to talk about a red letter day when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. This is actually the birthday of the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one spoke their own language, heard their own language being spoke. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Several years ago, I'm not sure exactly why, but we had the Southern Baptist Convention in Las Vegas, Nevada. Delane had a previous obligation, so I flew out there by myself, and that was certainly a brand new experience. While I was there, I rented an automobile, and I drove out to the Hoover Dam. That was an amazing project that was begun in 1931. It was completed in 1936. The reservoir formed behind the dam is Lake Mead, one of the largest artificially created bodies of water in the world. And the Hoover Dam produces electricity for Nevada, Arizona, and Southern California. Some of you have been there. Mankind is just now discovering step by step, year by year, the great reservoirs of power God has given us in this world. We have the fossil fuels. We have the hydro power. We have nuclear power, solar energy, and on it goes. So it would be inconceivable that God would create us so that we could have physical power around us to help sustain our lives, and that He would not give us spiritual power as well. And what we find here in Acts chapter 2 is how God empowers His church. When you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find in chapter 1 we see the preparation for the Spirit coming upon the people, His church. Acts 1, He prepares us for the birth. In Acts 2, we see the actual birth of the New Testament church. I hope this year, before the year is over, to be able to travel to the site of Pearl Harbor. December 7th, 1941, what a day that was in the history of our nation. It was the beginning of World War II. July 16th, 1942, in the deserts of New Mexico, a roar rushed through the desert. A huge mushroom cloud lifted above the desert, and that was the day that nuclear power began. What a day that was. In Bethlehem, a little girl, a young maiden named Mary, gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that was. And here we see Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's poured out on the church, and the church is formed. You'd call this the birthday of the New Testament church. A red letter day, a special one in a lifetime. James A. Stewart put it well. He said, God's calendar has in it two unforgettable days. The day when the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world and laid down His life as the world's Savior. And the day when the ascended Lord bestowed upon the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. What Bethlehem was to the birth of Jesus, Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was to the Spirit of Christ. You know, when you look at Bethlehem, that means God with us. We look at Calvary, means God for us. And Pentecost means God in us. So let's look at the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You look at the scriptural background. You begin there in verse 1. Pentecost had been celebrated by the Jewish people ever since Moses had instituted the feast. In Leviticus 23, you'll find a list of the feasts that the Jews observe. You'll find the Passover. It was about the blood of Jesus and the death of Christ. The Feast of the First Fruits was the feast which was held when the harvest came in. And the Lord said, bring in the first of the grain, wave it before God, and that is His, and to be given the first day after the Sabbath. That feast represented the resurrection of Jesus. And understand that individual stalks of grain were loosely bound together and were used to symbolize the resurrection of Jesus and His own and their triumph over death. Pentecost means 50th, because the feast was held 50 days after the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22. Pentecost pictures the formation of the church. Now let's notice the sensational manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, the sound, like a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seated. I think that Rome, Georgia, just has an affinity. Somehow, we just draw inclement weather. Last night, you were probably awakened in the middle of the night. One lady told me, I thought my whole house was going to be blown away. We have had some tornado warnings here since Delaney and I have been in town, where we took cover. In the first house that we lived in over on Eden Valley Road, we did not have a basement. We didn't have a storm cellar. All we had was a small coat closet in the hall. And I'll promise you, that is only where two very skinny people could go. And we spent some times in there when the winds would get high. Where we are now, the master closet, we understand, has been reinforced as a storm shelter. So we have plenty of room to go in there as long as it takes. But you notice here it says that they heard the rushing of a mighty wind. Now notice this. He does not say, the writer does not say, that there was wind. It was not wind, but a sound like wind. Probably the sound of a tornado or a hurricane. This was not a sound of earth. The text states here that it was from heaven. It was symbolic, an announcement of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wind is also a symbol of the Spirit of God. And it's interesting symbolism. He comes from heaven. He fills the world, empowers the church. He cannot be cornered. He cannot be conquered. He cannot be controlled by anyone. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. Now understand, this was a one-time event, never again to be repeated. This sound was heard only by those who were in that upper room. No one outside the room heard the blowing of a violent wind. The people heard the sound, but there was no other sensation. Notice they heard, but they didn't feel it. Faith, not feeling, is characteristics of this age. Notice here, next we see sight, verse 3. They heard, then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's amazing to me how God first sent the sound and then He sent the sight. You know, sometimes we like to see things before we hear them. Fire is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. I like what Dr. John Phillips said about this. He said, fire begins with a small spark, and then it spreads. Delaney and I were in a business the other day, and we were getting some country food. And a lady who is a business owner in town that we've just known through business relationships walked in, and she had her bookkeeper with her. And the lady came over to see us, and her husband died last year. She came over to see us at our table, and she said, I want you to know that I had a cabin in Gatlinburg, and my husband and our family spent many great vacations there and created some wonderful, wonderful memories. And she said, I want you to know our cabin was one that burnt to the ground. She said, when we went up there, we went through the rubble. And she said, all we found intact were two small ceramic angels of that whole structure. And you know, a young man was just striking matches. The one who's accused of setting those fires, he was just striking matches just to watch them burn and see what kind of damage he could do. The Holy Spirit's compared to a small flame, but it spreads. It also burns. We think about burning. We think about judgment. We think about where the lost are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It purges. In 1066, London experienced what was known as Black Death. It was a great disease that was killing the residents. And then in 1067, there was a great fire that purged the city of that disease. We think about fire. We think about it illuminating. For countless centuries, fire was man's only source of artificial light to penetrate darkness. We also know that fire warms. It enables, it penetrates a hostile, cold environment to give us warmth. We also know it smolders. Men can resist and quench ordinary fire, but the Holy Spirit fire they can never put out. And notice here, the writer says, there appears unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each one of them. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This mysterious baptism is symbolic. In symbolic flame, embraced them all equally. It didn't matter where you were spiritually. You were in that upper room. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice here, the phenomenon of this upper room was spectacular, but it was also passing. It came and went, and it never came again. We have then symbolic wind. We have symbolic fire to usher in a new age. But notice verse 4 through 6. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we think about the Holy Spirit. You think about seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few of those right now. In this age, including baptism. Now, all of us, when we're saved, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit once and for all. You know, there are many, many people that will teach you, even in this town, that your conversion is separate from your baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what they'll ask you is if you've received the second blessing. They think the first blessing is being born again. The second blessing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the first blessing. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then we know the Holy Spirit is the seal and the earnest of our salvation. And then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's different. That's conditional. In Ephesians 5:18, when Paul speaks of the filling of the Holy Spirit, he uses a present continuous tense. Get a King James Version. He says, be ye being filled. And he uses as an illustration of being filled with wine, a fluctuating state. You know, the filling, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit one moment, and you can just disobey God and not be filled with the Holy Spirit the next moment. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, so we're made in the likeness of Christ. That's part of the sanctification process. And it also helps us reflect the nature of Christ to other people. Now, the remaining operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is the anointing for service. In the Old Testament, you will see that prophets and priests and kings were anointed for their respective ministries. Not all men were anointed for the same task. The Lord Jesus was always filled with the Spirit, but He was not anointed until He began His public ministry, Matthew 3:16 and Luke 4:16 through 19. The usual word for anointing in the New Testament is unction, and it's related to the Christians or the believers' ability to use the Word of God with power. So there's no more misunderstood manifestation of the Holy Spirit than this. Notice he says, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The gift of tongues in the early church was evidential in character. Its purpose was to attest to the Jewish people the simple but solemn fact that Judaism is now obsolete and Christianity has taken its place. Now listen to me carefully. Tongues, that was an evidential gift. It was assigned to the Jews, a nation that had been the depository of divine truth for centuries, had now seen that it was no longer in effect, that Christianity has taken over. Now, tongues are only mentioned only on three occasions in the book of Acts and nowhere else in the New Testament except in 1 Corinthians, where Paul has to deal with the fragrant abuse of tongues. Let me give you a good book to read. And I invite you to do that. But John MacArthur wrote a book several years ago called Charismatic Chaos. You need to read that. And you'll see how the sign gifts expired during that apostolic age. And you'll see the scriptural background for all that. I remember several years ago we had a lady who came to me and been in our church with her family for quite some time. And she had a big disagreement with me about the charismatic movement. I was not ugly. And I finally said, let me just give you a copy of Charismatic Chaos. She read a few chapters of that. She told her husband, we're leaving Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. And I remember the day they left our church, he came to my office and he cried. He said, I don't want to leave this place. Well, I knew who wore the breeches in his family right then. But she just disagreed. And if you want to understand where I'm coming from, if you'll just read that book, it'll give you all the answers. Now, not all people had the gift of tongues. It was strictly a temporary, transitional gift. And Paul said it would come to an automatic end in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. This temporary sign seems to have terminated with the destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment of which was a warning sign. It was the least important of the gifts. It was abused and had to be put under severe restraint. And we see here the surprising elements in verse 6b through 11. Notice the messengers. It must have astonished them. Suppose the day that you and I went to an international conference and some people came in and they appeared to be uneducated, and we're not looking down on these people, that's not what I'm saying, and didn't seem to have too much, and they walk in and they start to speak in the language of every person from every country there so everybody can understand what's being said in that meeting. All those who had been baptized with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues. Notice it says they were Galileans there, provincials from the, they were back from the backwoods, not educated Jews from the capital. And there were people present from distant lands. No, it says the Parthian Empire in the east and from Imperial Rome in the west. The languages and the dialects of Asia, Africa, Europe were instantly recognized there. And that is the practical point of tongues here. Beyond the fact that it was a judgment sign to the Jews, it was communication intended to carry the gospel to the hearts of men in language they would understand. I remember several years ago when we went to Mombasa, Kenya with Delaine's father and mother. We had a mission team of about 30. We had sent money to build a church in Mombasa, Kenya. I'll never forget going into that worship center and seeing the children's choirs sing and hearing them. That was amazing. And then their adult choir, their church choir, they sang in their language, but to the tunes that you and I know, our favorite hymns. And then I remember Delaine's dad got up to preach. It's the first time I'd ever seen that. And there was an interpreter there. And Delaine's dad would say about 6 words, and then it sounded like the interpreter said about 20 words. I want to tell you, if you think you've been to long services at Pleasant Valley South, you ain't seen nothing. It was not air-conditioned. It had a roof, and then it was open air. We did have some chairs to be seated upon, but those people hung on every word that Delaine's dad spoke, and then every word that interpreter spoke, and people were saved. People need the truth. We do not need to get too fancy and too clever with the message. They need to know that Jesus died for their sins and rose again for their salvation. If you like to hear really, really good sermons, I'm going to encourage you to just go to the Moody Founders Day Conference 2017 that was held last week. Just look it up on your smart pad and go to sermon number 20. And there you'll hear Tony Evans preach on the Great Commission like you have never heard before. So I just tell you to do that for enrichment. That's the Founders Day Conference, Moody Bible Institute, 2017. It was held last week. You pull it up and it'll transfer you over to YouTube and you can hear that message in its entirety. The speculation made, look at verse 12 and 13. The more thoughtful members of the Jewish community were absolutely perplexed. They had never experienced anything like this before. They were used to organized religion. They were used to the temple. They were used to the synagogue. Religion expressed in feast and fast and rules and regulations. And now here's an outpouring of a witness from these simple Galileans. It was beyond their scope of experience. And notice here it says they were amazed. They were literally dumbfounded. Verse 13. Others mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine." Notice that Paul likens the filling of the Spirit to intoxication with wine in Ephesians 5:18. A man who is filled with alcohol has his whole personality changed as he's brought under the power of an alcoholic spirit and is turned into another man. The change in him is evident in his walk, in his talk. Just so a person filled with the Holy Spirit is changed into another person, a Christ-like person. It says here, some standing by mocked. This word is found only one other place in the New Testament. Of the Athenians who marked Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 32. Listen to me carefully. The world has always had its mockers. So, when you're out here living your Christian faith, there are unbelievers who are going to mock you. There are people who are believers who are going to mock you. And I want you to know that just go ahead and keep living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Now, notice he says here, Peter says, listen, these people are not intoxicated. And later in this chapter, he says, these people are not drunk. He said, it's 9 a.m. He said, secondly, this is not a mistake of hearing. People said they thought they heard all these things, these languages. No, the phenomenon was in the speech, not in the hearing. They heard, and the amazing thing was the speech was in other language. And third, it was not incoherent babbling. Some people said it was because in those days people came full of emotion and ecstatic utterances and would go around with this babbling stuff. It was thought that maybe that was what was happening in the church. It is not that either. This was a supernatural ability to speak in other language. Not incoherent, not ecstatic, the kind of thing that no one understood, but it was other languages such as Greek, Italian, or whatever it was they were hearing. God has given all believers the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The power and the presence of God resides in every one of us. We need to surrender ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit every day. I read the other day about a pastor at First Baptist Church of Paducah, Kentucky, and he said he keeps a leather glove on his desk in his office at his church. And he said, before I go into the worship center to preach a sermon, he says, I always get that glove and stick my hand in it. He said, that glove lying there without a hand is absolutely hopeless and helpless and can perform no function. He said, but when I put my hand in there, it has the ability to do so many different things. He said, before I step into that pulpit, I see myself as an empty glove. And he says, only when that glove, my body, my mind, my heart, my soul, is filled with the Spirit of God, can I be effective in proclaiming the gospel? How many of you have looked for a refrigerator lately? Anybody been looking for a refrigerator? We bought one when we first moved here. Now, I want you to know this. It's already finished its 19th year. The only thing we've ever had to do to that GE appliance was have a repairman come in and work on the ice maker. I want you to know that we don't waste your money here at Pleasant Valley South either. For if you will go down to the security area on the left and see the little kitchenette, there's a GE refrigerator there. Do you know when it was installed at this church? 1963. That's right. We came in to church on a Sunday not long ago, and Diane Jones told us that she was leading the shower, and she said the refrigerator's not working in there. She said, by the way, the light switch don't work either. Well, we thought the refrigerator was out, so we had Lee to take the refrigerator out into the parking lot, and we began to price new refrigerators. Well, on that Monday, Ken got on the job with Lee and some others and Mr. Stone, and they found out that we actually had a wiring problem, I think, in one of the switch boxes. Guess what? We had to bring the refrigerator back in out of the parking lot because the refrigerator wasn't broken. It was in the wiring. 1963. Is that not amazing? I told Delaney, I said, you need to start looking for a refrigerator because one day we're going to come home and everything's going to be spoiled and the motor, the compressor, something's going to be burned up. So we went to look at refrigerators. Do you know how much refrigerators have changed since 1963? And how about 1997? I went to see a refrigerator the other day. That thing was $2,600. Then we looked at another one. You're just looking. I mean, we're not looking to buy this. There's one that had a computer panel on the outside of it. I think it took your blood pressure, your pulse. And that one was over $4,000. So we opened that thing up, and, you know, you don't lean over in there anymore. You just press, and it comes out to you. Have y'all seen that? And all these LED lights in there. You got a food show going on with production lighting. And then they've got the ones that've got the freezer in the bottom. And that's for young people. Okay? You know, I'm counting on, Warren, I'm like you. I'm looking to buy my last refrigerator. When Warren buys a car now, he says, that'll be my last one. When he buys a washing machine, he says, that'll be my last one. It's not true. He just lives on like Dick Clark. But, you know, I was in there the other day, and they said, yeah. I said, I can't bend over in there when I'm 85 years old. And I need that freezer. I need this thing side by side. And then the lady said, well, what color are your countertops? You know, what's that got to do with anything? Well, with women, that's got a lot. They can't even sleep good at night if the countertops and the refrigerator don't match. You know, when you turn out the light to go to sleep, it's all the same color. You ever thought about that? You know what the color of our refrigerator is? Biscuit. They don't make biscuit anymore. They make white, black, and if you like to wipe down things all the time, you can buy stainless steel. So, it took 20 years for Delaney to decide she married the right man, so she obviously hadn't made up her mind on a refrigerator. But you know, you can get all these gadgets on this refrigerator and you can have it installed. And let me tell you, you're so excited about getting a new refrigerator, you just go grocery shopping and buy up a bunch of food. And so after the people come in and put the refrigerator in, you just right there to load all that food in there. And that night, you go to sleep and wake up the next morning, you open the refrigerator, there's a strange smell. Your food is spoiled. Everything's thawed in the freezer. And you call the place where you bought it. And you say, look, I bought this $4,000 refrigerator freezer and my food is spoiled. So the man says that sold it to you, let's do a checklist. And you go through all the temperature settings, the on and off switches and everything. And then finally, after you've run the check and everything's good. He said, well, if you look on the back of the refrigerator, there's a cord back there. Is it plugged into the wall? And you say, no. But you probably won't say no. There'll be a lot of static and suddenly your phone drops the call before you say no. Have you thought about this? God, listen, He created the church. He has given each one of us one or more spiritual gifts. Why are we so weak? Why are we not having a greater impact just on our own community and our nation? God gave us the power. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We just need to live Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives so God can use us as His instruments out here in this world. Pentecost, a red-letter day. We're blessed to live in the church age. Let's make sure we depend on His power and not our abilities and strength to do kingdom work. Let's pray together.